My name is Kyle. I'm one of the pastors here on staff at Crossroads. Your lead pastor, Jerry, made it back into town yesterday. Jerry, are you kidding? I'm seeing a ghost. I was going to say he had delays, and he's allowed a sleep-in, but he did not take the opportunity for a sleep-in. Thank you. Thankful you are back. He snuck it. Let's pray and we'll get out of that, okay? Jesus, we sung, Heaven, Help Me. And I think that's a really good posture to have as a church, as an individual. We want to just say, Heaven, help us. Heaven, help us to hear from you. Help us to act in response to your word. Help us to experience your healing. Help us to experience your grace and your love and your mercy and all these things that we're going to talk about this morning. In your name, Jesus. Amen. So we begin a new series on the Sermon on the Mount. It's Jesus' most famous sermon. I wonder if he thinks that. I don't know. But it's really well known, right? Really well known in Matthew 5 to 7. And Jerry will continue it on in the weeks to come. Before I introduce this very well-known portion of Scripture, I thought it fit really well with the direction of the series, with the direction for our church. And I think when things fit really well and make sense with the flow, it's the Holy Spirit saying, green light, go for it, listen to my voice, I'm going to speak to you. In my last message, I introduced some of you to a liturgical church calendar. We're doing more calendar talk this morning, and this might not be as exciting as your cute puppy calendar that you got for Christmas. But I want to talk to you about like liturgical rhythms and reminders, and we're moving out of the season of Advent and Christmas and into what's called the season of Epiphany or Revelation. And Epiphany is the season in the church calendar that kind of celebrates Jesus being revealed, okay? It's him being revealed as God's light and Savior. It's showing who he is and who he is for. And so they kind of say like January 6th is when it starts, 12 days after Christmas, and continues until the start of Lent. And the word Epiphany, of course, means revealing or making known. And so this is celebrated or remembered in the church calendar. And we kind of remember certain moments of Jesus as these key moments of the Magi visiting him, and which shows that Jesus is for all nations, because these were non-Jewish foreigners. We remember his revealing at his baptism, that God says that he is the Son of God. Okay, another revealing. Another revealing was Jesus' first miracle at Cana. What did he do? Water into wine. His power was revealed. So all these things are revealed. So Epiphany is sort of like Jesus turning on this neon light in a dark room and saying, here I am, here's who I am, here is the way, follow me. Bobby Gross, in his book Living the Christian Year, Time to Inhabit the Story of God, says this: Epiphany can refer to an experience of sudden insight or revelation, those aha moments when we see the light. So what if we pray at Crossroads as we begin this new series for some of those aha moments in these next couple months as a church for Jesus to be revealed to us? So part of like discipleship or following Jesus is learning to look and listen and hear from him in different ways. And for the most part, I think we've been trained to think that our spirituality is just, you know, about attaining knowledge. Attaining knowledge, and it's consumed in different forms. And we'd be really well to expand on that. But I think this is such a good opportunity for us to go, hey, Jesus, where are you revealing yourself to us as we open his word and we go through the Sermon on the Mount? More calendar talk in a bit, okay? But Sermon on the Mount, high level breakdown, structure stuff as we get started here. Three sections, okay? Three main sections. Opening section describes sort of like the good, blessed ways of God's kingdom. Main body goes, here's kind of like strategy, the activity of right relationships sort of inspired by God's love. It's God's kingdom righteousness explained. And then the conclusion there goes, hey, here's the choice, here's sort of like the application, the so what, the response section. So the Sermon on the Mount is much more than just kind of like the highlight reels of Jesus' little snippets. These are Jesus' core teachings. They're organized intentionally. They're actually written to help with memorization. I really struggle with like memorizing things. I remember we did Sunday school as a kid. I'm a pastor's kid. Every week, if you memorize the verse, you get the sticker, right? And then at the end of the year, those who memorized all the verses, they go up on the stage, they get the trophy. Well, I failed. I had like 50%, so I wasn't gonna get a trophy. But, you know, I'm the pastor's kid, so we gotta get this kid the trophy. So they gave me the trophy, and I'm still processing. Was that grace they showed me, or was this they were just embarrassed? Like, the pastor's kid, the parents were poorly doing whatever, right? But the Sermon on the Mount was really written intentionally for memorization as well. I'm sitting today. Why am I sitting? Caitlin read this already, but in Matthew 5, 1 and 2, it starts like this. It just says, now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up to the mountainside and sat down. There is purpose and meaning behind that, okay? So his disciples came to him and he began to teach them. So I hope you remember the sitting part for this. Jesus sits down as if he were a rabbi. This is important, okay? The setting and the sitting matter because these words were meant for people who intended to follow him. Like, they weren't simply admiring him or like fanboying out, like, hey, like this was serious, heartfelt, relational teaching. And by sitting, Jesus, as a rabbi, was actually revealing, another revealing thing, his authority. Like, that's what rabbis would do. They would sit, people would gather around, and actually revealed his authority. So there's a lot going on, actually, with just the sitting part there. I am not Jesus because I'm sitting, okay? But this is part of, like, the revelation here. Like, the sitting piece matters. He's going, great, like Moses, Old Testament, came down and gave all these commands, law. Well, he's going, no, 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 no. I am a rabbi. There is authority here. Listen up. And the sermon Jesus is presenting here is a vision for a newly formed community and learning sort of how to live under God's reign in like the practical day-to-day living stuff. So the sitting matters here, all right? There's authority. Jesus is going, hey, everyone, this is great. You're following me. I'm doing some miracles, doing some healing. But listen up, things are about to change and become new. So he begins with the Beatitudes, all right? He starts with the Beatitudes, and it's time for movies that shaped my millennial past, all right? And this is how I sort of picture it, all right? Some of you know these movies. Some of them have been made newer, and they're not as good as the originals, right? So I kind of picture it like this, the Beatitudes. They're all gathered around, and it's like a coach. He's maybe not standing, but he's a coach. He's on the field, and the team is right there. They haven't run a drill yet. They haven't proven anything yet. It's the start of the season, and the coach is speaking kind of to a bunch of underdogs, right? Just a bunch of underdogs, like from the Mighty Ducks or Sandlot and my favorite Looney Tunes, right? Space Jam. And he's telling them, the coach is going, you are on the team, and you're gonna accomplish great things. And I can't help but imagine them going, but really, like really us? And Jesus is kind of doing the same thing here with the people around him. Before any like commands, okay, any like instructions, these Beatitudes, he names who is on the team, all right? Who belongs? And he goes, blessed is the poor in spirit, the meek, those who are mourning, and the list goes on. So it's kind of, he's going, hey, you belong. You haven't done anything yet, but just so you know, you're on the team right now. And he names those Beatitudes there. Here's who I'm looking for to build the kingdom of God. So the church here, point, is not formed by spiritual high achievers, religious performers who have it all together and sound and look really spiritual, like top-end influencers. It's by hurting and desperate, like misfits, okay? Just desperate misfits. It's formed, and this is the start here, it's formed by people who know they have a need for God and are willing to trust them with their weaknesses. And this is good news. It's good news for us today for a few reasons. One, any of you struggle with kind of like imposter syndrome as a Christian? Like, do you ever feel like you're just kind of a fraud? I do. I'm a pastor and I still struggle with that. Can you believe it? Don't worry. God names and calls you His. Do you struggle with insecurity, hurt, weakness, loss? Don't worry. Jesus names and calls you His own. Look, there's the Beatitudes. So He's building His church, His kingdom, through our weakness. And of course, His strength. So He sits them down and He just starts to go with these Beatitudes. And I love it, right? I love it. One caution for you. Okay, here's the caution piece. When we start to go through this series, it can kind of feel, and I've honestly heard it preached kind of heavy-handed at times, that after hearing some of these scriptures and the Sermon on the Mount, some of these lists, you're going to hear lots of lists of moral instructions, it can kind of feel like it's unreachable, like it's kind of idealistic. Like the Sermon on the Mount, for myself at least, can feel impossible. Like when you slow down and actually read and listen to what Jesus is saying. So Jesus doesn't just like address like poor behavior. He names and he starts to call out like the inner thought life as well, like quite a bit. Like don't murder, don't commit adultery. Like fine, I can get behind that. Most cultures can. I think you can get behind that. But like anger and lust, retaliation, loving your enemies, right? Seemingly seem to be treated in the same light. And these teachings can feel unrealistic, kind of like my math teacher in grade 10. I took French immersion and they plopped down the algebra in front of me. And I go, yeah, that's nice. You think that I can do that, but that's not happening, right? Like that's my experience at least. Seems nice on paper, but in the trenches of real life, like really Jesus. So in my experience, maybe yours, it can feel like there's like a distance between Jesus' vision, like He's casting vision for the kingdom of God, and lived reality. Point, okay? That tension that you might feel as we go through this series is not meant to crush you with guilt. It is not meant to crush you with guilt. It is meant to gently, as Jesus does, drive us towards humility, dependence on God, and a way of following Jesus where you just realize you can't do it alone. So this Sermon on the Mount, again, is not Jesus going, well, you heard what Moses said. He brought down the commands. Well, wait till you hear what I have to say, right? Wait till you hear about this. Like, He is not intensifying the law to crush people with guilt. Here's what He's doing, okay? Slide up, Noah. Let's go. Powerful point on the PowerPoint. He is revealing what human life looks like. Again, it's a vision thing. When heaven's values take root on earth, it begin to sort of reshape. There's transformation stuff happening. It reshapes your desires, your relationships, your values, your habits. So it's a picture of heaven on earth and to come. So the Sermon on the Mount is going to kind of feel, I think, at times like a mirror, and it's going to reveal stuff in you, like maybe expose some stuff in you that isn't quite great, maybe misplaced trust, imperfections. But Jesus' purpose isn't meant to make you feel heavy burdened with guilt. I want you to hear and know that. And when He starts to speak on all these lists of moral thoughts and opinions, okay? He's casting vision. Okay, changing gears a bit. If you ever want to do like a quick and easy evaluation audit, maybe discern is a better word, like legitimacy for like a leader, an organization claiming to be Christian and working for the kingdom of God. See, we live in the Bible Belt. You hear this a lot, right? You hear we're working for the kingdom of God. And you hear this all over, the kingdom of God. And there's leaders and organizations who always make this claim, we're for the kingdom of God. I want you to run it through what we're gonna hear and learn about in the Sermon on the Mount. Run it through Jesus' teachings. This is how you sort of discover legitimacy. Like, is this sort of like Jesus-y type of kingdom of God stuff, or you're just building your own kingdom? So it's not a bad idea to run it through. I just call it like the Beatitude test. Like, So run these organizations, these churches, these leaders. Maybe you're a leader. Run it through yourself. I run it through myself as well. And you can just ask, right? Like, and it's a good way to discern stuff out there right now. Are they poor in spirit? Are you poor in spirit? Are you merciful? Are they being merciful? Do they hunger and thirst for righteousness? Do you hunger and thirst for righteousness? Are you a peacemaker? Are they peacemakers? Okay. It makes me sad and kind of stirs anger when I see this abused. Like, we see this, we know the stories. We see this abused a lot of people claiming to follow Jesus, building the kingdom of God. And you probably know, and you can think of stuff on the top of your head, when Jesus is misrepresented for the sake of whatever it is, political cause, personal desire to feed ego, thirst to feed, you know, status, all that stuff. So I just want to encourage you. I think it's a good practice just to run it through the Beatitude test as you discern, like, is this person, organization, leader worth following? And you'll go, oh, yeah, okay. Merciful, peacemaker, peace seeker, all that sort of stuff. I like the Sermon on the Mount because there was like a confrontational element to the sermon, to those listening. Because, right, Jesus begins and he pronounces blessing on the poor, the meek, the merciful, the peacemakers again. And it challenges what? It challenges us today, systems that are built on power and violence and status, right? It would have just like shaped them and kind of like gone, okay. It is countercultural to the max. So this applies today for sure. So you can think through what our culture says is success or security or power, all those things. And Jesus goes, no, here's what it looks like. Run it through the Beatitude test, okay? On a personal note, changing gears once again, I find it really appealing, like church, Christianity, this Jesus way of life, I find it really appealing that it's about transformation, okay? And that's what the Sermon on the Mount is about as well. It's about transformation. I've been praying this week a lot and thinking a lot about like transformation as a church, as a congregation. Like, what would it look like for Crossroads to sort of sit under like the kingship of Jesus as we listen to the Sermon on the Mount? How we can be changed and transformed? I think we're all in a place, no matter how many years you've gone to church, how many teams you served on, we are all in a place where we can be transformed by the grace, love, and Jesus Christ's teachings. My grandma turned 89 last week. She has the same birthday as Rhea, and they had a party together. And my grandma was saying, oh, Kyle, I was so moved. And, you know, she did a change this past year. She did the Bible in a year thing. And she goes to the Alliance Church, and they call up all the people who did the Bible in the year, and then they all read the last part together. And she's like, I had to climb down the stairs. But the point is, she is still in a place where she recognizes she is a saint and a person that has meant so much in my life, but she recognizes that Jesus is always working and there's always place for him to transform and grow. So I was just thinking this past week, what an opportunity it would be for us just to have that posture and that heart where we go, okay, Jesus, I'm open to your guidance and your teaching and direction as we go through this series together. I didn't make a New Year's resolution, but I think it would be a good one for us to just commit to that. Maybe praying for each other. You can look down the row and just see who's in your row. You may or may not be a praying person, that's okay. But I would invite you just to pray for us as a church and each other that we would be transformed by Jesus' teaching as we go forward in the next little bit here. Again, what a cool thing. That's something I'm sold out on here. Like, is to be a part of a movement like that. A kingdom of God, Jesus-y type of Christianity that is full of Looney Tunes. We are all Looney Tunes in here, right? We are all Looney Tunes in our own different ways. We're all misfits in our own different ways. And we struggle and we bring this or that to Jesus. And we need mercy in so many different ways. But if we go, hey, Jesus, heaven help me. I think we can be transformed in pretty special ways as a congregation. Again, the Sermon on the Mount was never and is not meant to to crush you with guilt. I just want to really put that one forward as we go through in the coming weeks here. Jesus was and is. He's casting vision for what the new church is going to look like. Here's what the kingdom of God is going to look like. And these words are kind of meant to be practiced in community, right? We like to do church on our own. We're very solo, Western, individualistic culture. I think Jesus is inviting us as a community to do this together. So I want you to just look around and pray for each other and talk to each other. And there's such a beauty and a gift in having a community like this together to do it. And just ask Jesus, please change and transform us to be more like mini Christs. That's what they call Christians, right? Can we be more like mini Christs moving forward? And the community here in Chilliwack will take note when we are Christ-like, when we're visible. Will you follow Jesus in this way into the new year? Okay, bow tie, finish it up. More calendar talk, very exciting, I know. Calendars actually terrify me when Ashley shows me what's on the calendar this week, and there's so many items. But this is good. Okay, back to Epiphany, all right? Back to Epiphany. Some of the how-to's application for you, all right? How to lead. Another quote, Bobby Gross. Phil and Kate, is that your relative? I don't know. Okay, his book. He says this, all right? Epiphany is a season for seeing more of Christ's glory by focusing on his life and mission. Simultaneously, it's a time for making that glory better known to those around us. We bear witness to what we have seen and learned and experienced. Herein lies a spiritual paradox. Not only do we say what we see, we also see as we say. Epiphany, then, is a time both to inhabit the story and to tell the story, for in the telling itself, we are further enlightened. During Epiphany, we are essentially invited to practice paying attention, right? Paying attention. Jesus is revealed in many different ways, but it requires us to pay attention and listen. And we all have our distraction vices that we cling on to. And what if we just found a few moments to pause some of those distraction vices and let God just reveal himself to us and in turn to others as well. So here's the challenge. The challenge side is, as you leave this morning, is this. Would you read Matthew 5-7, that's where the Sermon on the Mount is, once per week during this series, and just read it slowly? No need to rush through it like you're studying an exam. And maybe even sit in silence after you read it. Like, sit in silence. You don't need to rush to interpret it. What does this mean? Commentary, Google this, ChatGPT that, right? Just sit in silence and go, okay, God, speak to me. Can you find, like, just like a physical place and a time that kind of makes sense in your personal rhythm of life? Like, is there a spot that makes sense to do this for you? And then you just ask a few questions. Here's a couple leading questions for you. Like, what does this reveal about who Jesus is? What does this reveal about the people he meets? And what response is Jesus inviting from me? So a few questions. And just let God speak to you. And then if there are words or something that comes to your spirit, practice what flows and where God is leading you. And maybe it can be simple things. Maybe it's just God put someone on your heart that you've got to forgive. Maybe you don't have to go physically to that person, but it's a heart thing, and you've just got to forgive that person. Maybe it is like a physical interaction step that you need to take. Maybe it's you just got to show mercy to someone who really doesn't deserve it. Maybe you need to, Jesus reveals himself to you all the time in very easy ways. Those on the margins, right? Like those on the margins, outcasts. Just pay attention as you're interacting with those people and in your lives, and listen to where Jesus might appear and reveal himself to you. And maybe it's ordinary places, the dinner table, bedtime stories with the kids, at work, at school, during those hobbies that you love to do, and look for the fruits of the Spirit. How do you know it's from God? How do you know it's from Jesus? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Those are God things. This is how Jesus reveals himself. when that's how you can reveal Jesus to others as well. So Epiphany is not about, you know, finding new information. I'm not telling you to go and listen to another podcast and take a class. It's about learning to notice these aha God moments, okay? Leaning in, Jesus, where are you? The world can appear like it's very doom and gloom right now, right? Like very sharp. If you listen to any of the news, blah, 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 it can feel very doom and gloom. But what Epiphany reminds us is that Jesus did reveal himself to come and bring hope and love. Like, it's there, okay? It is there amongst the chaos. So I'd invite you to give it a chance to enter into your lives and share it with others as well. Let's pray. Jesus, we ask for you to reveal yourself to us. That can be such an encouraging thing that can help grow us, that can help transform us. Sometimes we don't know how to do that or how to listen, all those how to's. Jesus, I pray that it's very obvious, that we experience you in very obvious ways and maybe even apply some of those spirit nudgings towards love and patience and kindness towards other people. And I just pray that we'd have that with our own spirits as well, that we just learn to accept your grace, your patience, loving kindness as well for ourselves. Help us not to beat ourselves up too much. We love you, Jesus. We give this church and the movement, your movements, to you. In your name, amen.